Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what has already transpired. God, it's a demonstration that you have been at work in Kelly and Jax's life for a while now. God, it's a demonstration of the fact that you still do save people. And so, Father, that is the big hope that we have, God, is knowing that you could take those who are lost in their sins and you can save them through the power of the resurrection. And so, God, thank you for the demonstration of that through baptism. And now, God, we turn our attention specifically to you and to your word. And so, God, I pray for everyone who is here and those who might be listening. God, I pray that your word would be powerful this morning, changing lives, giving us hope, giving us joy, that we leave here this morning, God, knowing or perhaps being reminded of why we have reason to be hopeful, why we have reason to be joyful, no matter what is going on in our life. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So as we are going to jump into our passage of Scripture this morning in the book of 1 Peter, most of you know that we've been working through the Gospel of John. We're going to stop this morning, look at a passage in 1 Peter. To make it convenient for you, we actually have the verses. They're going to, in just a moment, they're going to be behind me so you could follow along as I read. But as I have been thinking about this passage, it led me to think about a man by the name of Ernie Zamperini. Ernie Zamperini. And as I say that name, maybe some of you are like, hey, wait a minute, I've heard that name before. And the reason why, if it sounds familiar at all, and we have a picture of Ernie right there, if his name sounds familiar to you at all, it's because he has been written about. There have been massive Hollywood movies that have been made about him. Perhaps you have heard the title of the movie and the book Unbroken by Laura Hillenbrand. I will say that Unbroken by Laura Hillenbrand, I read all the time because I love to read, and I would say that it's one of my favorite books. It's a true story. And so what you need to know, I wanted you to see this picture here. It actually reminds me of my father when he was in the military. What you need to know is this, is that Ernie Zamperini, when he was 19 years of age, and this is not the main part of his story, but it's interesting, when he was 19 years old, he qualified for the Olympics as a runner. He actually then went on to go into the Air Force at the time of World War II. Now, there's so many facts that I would like to give you about Ernie Zamperini, because there's books and movies that are made all about him. But I could just give you some of the highlights. So he went into the Air Force, and we also know this, is that his plane crashed into the ocean. 8 men on the plane died, and 3 survived. And there was a raft that was there. 3 men were able to get into the raft, and they survived on the ocean, get this, for 47 days. If you can imagine that. As I was reading the book, there were many times where I'm like, I had to go and Google the story to see if it was true. Like, how do you possibly survive on the ocean that long? And there's quite a story to that. And Ernie was one of the men who lived. Eventually, he was captured by the Japanese. And unfortunately for Ernie, things didn't get better. He was actually continually tortured. Part of it because he was an Olympian, he was an athlete, and so there he was known about, and they just wanted to and did torture him continually, ongoing. The reason why I share that story with you is one of the main things that kept Ernie Zamperini going, by his own account and those people who knew him, one of the main things that kept him going, though things were more difficult than probably you and I could ever imagine, right? It was hope. One thing that kept him going, it was hope. Eventually, there is a beautiful, another side to the story. Eventually, he went to a Billy Graham crusade, and he came to know the Lord. Sometimes in the movies, they don't always portray that, but that's a beautiful part of the story, is hearing Billy Graham preach and coming to know the Lord, and then becoming an evangelist himself. And so I share that story with you because I want you to be mindful of this. One of the most powerful forces in the world is hope. No matter what you are going through now or what you may deal with in the future, hope has the power to sustain you. But what you and I want to know, what is the purest, most powerful source of hope? And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And the answer to that question is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing else has the ability to give us the hope like the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's also important, as I'm about to read this passage to you, it's also important that you understand, and this really is key, that you understand a little bit of the background to Peter, right? One of the disciples. One of the apostles, as he writes this letter. And this really is key. I always give you background at the beginning of a new study of a book in the Bible. But for Peter, it really is key. So let me give you some information right before I read this passage. So this letter was written about 62 AD. Of course, all scholars like to argue about that kind of stuff. I'm not too terribly concerned about the exact year. First Peter was written to Christians who were suffering due to growing persecution. As a matter of fact, there's a villain in this story, and his name is Nero. And Nero blamed the Christians. You've heard of this, perhaps. There was a fire that took place, and we don't know exactly who started it, right? It's in dispute, but what's not in dispute is that Nero blamed the Christians for the fire. And then massive persecution took place. Well, when I say persecution, what do I mean? I mean things like this. Christians, not just Jesus Christ, but Christians were nailed to crosses. They were used, and this is historical, Christians were used as human torches at garden parties, burned. They were covered with the skins of animals and then killed by dogs. And so this really is important to understand this passage, that there was a persecution that broke out and the Christians were being zeroed in on. So as you think about this, the passage that we're about to read, keep that in mind. Peter's writing to an area outside of Israel. We think of modern day Turkey is where these people would be living at this time. Maybe one last fact before we read the passage. Church history also tells us, do you know how Peter died? It tells us that Peter, disciple of Jesus Christ, that he died, he was crucified upside down. Do you know why he was crucified upside down? He was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified the way that Jesus was. He didn't feel worthy of it. So you have to turn me upside down if you are going to kill me. And so it's into that kind of that life, it's into that suffering, into that difficulties that we find this passage. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to 1 Peter. If you do not, like I said, it will be behind me. So this is going to be 1 Peter. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Give you a second if you want to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1, looking, beginning at verse 3. Here we go. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And we're going to stop there, and we're going to talk about this passage of Scripture. But one of the things that right away I want you to emotionally, mentally, spiritually, I want you to come to grips with is this, is he is writing to people who are losing their life for the sake of the gospel. They are being hunted. They are being killed. And so let me ask you, if that's the case, and it is, what's so shocking about what I just read? Let's force you to think a little bit. Well, what's so shocking about it? From start to finish, it is a passage all about joy. Amen? It's a passage from start to finish about joy and hope. And he's writing this to people who are on the run, and they know that at any moment they might die. So you have to see and you have to feel that contrast, or you won't understand what Peter is trying to communicate. And of course, the implications for you are vast. It's so easy, isn't it, Christian? It's so easy, friends, for us to lose our hope. It's so easy for us to lose our joy. And this morning, we went through a sermon on suffering and Job just a few weeks ago. And this morning, we're going to be reminded of where our joy comes from, where our hope comes from. So there's three things I want to do. The first is this. I want to give us a foundation for our hope. Next point, a foundation for our hope. And then what I'm going to do is I'm also going to talk about a future hope and a present hope. We're going to be talking a lot about hope. That's primarily what this passage is about. So as we talk about a foundation for our hope, let me reread verse 3 again so that you can see this. I'm going to reread a number of verses for us. But verse 3 again, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And I'll stop right there. So again, let's say this real quick because I'm kind of harping on it. At the very beginning of this letter, it's like, blessed be God. You know, praise be to God. This entire passage of Scripture is a passage just extolling how amazing God is and who he is. What he's attempting to do is he's attempting to get their eyes off of their circumstances to some degree and say, I have something much better for you to look at. Let's look at Jesus. Let's look at our resurrected Lord is what he's doing. Then you have to ask the question, okay, this is clearly a passage about us being hopeful, about the early Christians being hopeful, in a time where naturally you would think there's no reason to be joyful, but yet he's pointing them towards that. And so the question is, this is why? What is he saying in this passage? Yes, the resurrection of Jesus, that's a good answer, but there's more to it. One of the things that he says is this, is that God's great mercy has been poured out on us through the miracle of being born again. Let me say that again. God's great mercy has been poured out on us through the miracle of being born again. Mercy. It's a common word, right? Even really in everyday language, we will use the word mercy. Biblically, theologically speaking, what does it mean? So he's saying that we need to be praising God, but then immediately he's pointing to, here's one of the reasons why you could do that is because of God's great mercy. What's the difference between mercy and grace, for example? Have you ever thought about that? They're not the same Greek words. They don't mean the same thing. They point to the same God. When Peter, I keep wanting to say Paul, I have this love affair with the Apostle Paul, but this is not Paul, this is Peter. When Peter uses this word, mercy, theologically, biblically, what it means is this, is that he is writing to people that they actually, what they deserve, in 2023, this is hard to hear, but it's the Bible, what they deserve is the judgment of God because of their sins. And what mercy means is, because God is merciful, they're not going to receive that judgment for their sins. Something that they earned. All of us, each and every one of us, are a sinner, right? I'll put myself at the top of the list. I am a sinner. And because of my sins, I was earning something. It's called spiritual death, is what I was earning. But now what Peter is saying is, though that's true for everyone, because of God's great mercy, you're not going to receive this judgment from God. If we don't talk about the judgment of God, you will never treasure the mercy of God. You won't know what it means. And so, but then he uses this phrase. He's talking about the whole idea of being born again in verse 3. And we've talked about that at New Life Church, being born again. Sometimes people think, well, if a person's born again, those are those really radical people, right? I've run into that before. That's not what it means. Anyone who has a relationship with Jesus Christ is born again. But how does that take place? On an Easter morning, with so many people here in both services, I certainly have to take a moment and to explain what it means to be born again. Because, sadly, in our wonderful town of Watertown, there's a lot of confusion about this. Have you felt it before? Have you heard people say things about knowing Jesus Christ and the reason why they have a relationship with Jesus Christ? My parents took me to church. I was baptized when I was young. I've been a member of the church most of my life. I've been a Christian all of my life. What you need to know is, tragically, none of those things saves a person. Mark 1:15 says is that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, two things are necessary to be born again, according to Jesus in the Bible in Mark 1:15, that a person comes to that sobering realization, oh no, I'm separated from God because of my sins. Talking about mercy. I'm separated from God because of my sins. But then they realize Jesus came to this earth and died on a cross, and he rose again after 3 days. And when a person believes in Jesus, they trust in him, and they turn away from their sins, at that moment they are saved. That's what the Bible teaches. And you can imagine why it's so important that we understand this. Can you imagine the tragedy of trusting in something other than Jesus for your salvation? And so what Peter is saying is, yes, I know you're going through all these difficulties, but I want you to focus in on how amazing it is, though you are a sinner, that God, through his son Jesus Christ, Jesus died in your place and rose again after 3 days. The other phrase I want to explain is pretty key. Is living hope. What do you think living hope in verse 3 means? We need to understand that. Well, I'll tell you what it means is this living is this idea. As I go back, living is a word that's used here, and it's a reference to the fact that Jesus Christ is what? Is he dead or alive? He's alive. So when Peter is saying that this is, by the mercy of God, you've been brought into a living hope, he's talking about a living hope because Jesus Christ is not in the tomb. He's not dead. He has been resurrected. Hope. What does hope mean? I hope my football team does really well this year. Have you ever thought that? You think that's what biblically what hope means? It's not. Hope means this. If you want a short definition, I'll give it to you. And then I'll make it more complicated because that's what I do. Hope means confident expectation. Confident expectation. It's not just like maybe it will happen. It's like I believe it's going to happen, especially because I see it in God's word. J.I. Packer puts it like this. Quote, optimism is a wish without warrant. Christian hope is a certainty guaranteed by God himself. Optimism reflects ignorance as to whether good things will ever actually come. Christian hope expresses knowledge that every day of his life and every moment beyond it, listen, the believer can say with truth on the basis of God's own commitment that the best is yet to come. So for each and every one of us here this morning, that is something that is true for you. No matter how great life is going right now, no matter how difficult life is, we have hope in Jesus Christ because he rose from the dead, knowing that the best is always yet to come. Always yet to come. I want to say this just real quickly. The resurrection, sometimes I don't think we always understand, like, well, we understand the significance of the death of Jesus. We met together Good Friday, and we focused in on the cross. But sometimes we don't always understand, well, what's the significance of him rising from the dead? And places like Colossians 3:1 tells us, this is amazing, that you and I, when we believe in Jesus, we are actually resurrected with him in his resurrection. I can't break that down into the smallest detail, but as he rose from the dead, as we believe in him, we actually are risen with him. As he rises through faith, you and I rise as well. If there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you and I cannot possibly be resurrected one day either. So I have a question for you. I ask you this question, friend, because I do care about you. Have you been born again? At the end of the service, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come forward and to place your faith in Jesus Christ. You don't get saved. No one was saved in the baptistry this morning, by the way. You won't get saved by walking forward. You're going to get saved by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. But I want you to even now to be thinking about that. Do you have a personal, life-transforming relationship with Jesus? At the end of the service, I would welcome you to come forward and to give your life to Christ and to be born again. The next thing that Peter does is this. He tells us about our future hope. And you may think, well, you're going to be talking about our present hope in just a moment. Maybe this is a little backwards. It's just kind of following the text and the flow of the text is what I'm doing. Second point, a future hope. And so one of the key passages, one of the key phrases in here, living hope for sure, mercy of God, being born again. But we also have this phrase that is used here, inheritance. Did you catch that? That we have this living hope, but this living hope is something that's based on this inheritance that we are going to receive. This is interesting, to me at least. I don't know if it will be to you. That this word for inheritance is the same root word used in the Old Testament to describe the promised land in places like Numbers 18, 20 through 24. So this inheritance in 1 Peter is really using the same word talking about this promised land that the Jews would receive in the Old Testament. But again, we have to ask the question, well, what exactly is he talking about? Well, what he's talking about is this, is that there is a place for us in heaven that is being kept by God for all of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and have been born again. So no matter what happens in this lifetime, this inheritance is safe. This inheritance is safe. Now, let me just read a few, need to read this just so you see this, how safe this inheritance is, because you might be fearful you could lose your inheritance. Well, I wonder what Peter says. He says this in verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Listen to verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so what Peter is doing, he is stacking word on top of word so that you will know this inheritance won't be lost. Let me ask you a question. If God is guarding something, you think he can lose it? If God is guarding something, can someone steal it? This is the argument that Peter is making. He's saying again to people in dire circumstances, you're probably going to die in the next year through persecution, right? And then for you and I, we're all certainly going to die unless Jesus comes back. That would be wonderful. But what he's saying is, I want you to know that your inheritance is safe. Even if you die, even if you are executed, it's okay, because God is going to keep you. He's going to keep you safe. Your inheritance is guaranteed. It's what the text is telling us. And I will submit to you that this is good news. This is good news. This is reason to be hopeful. This is a reason to be filled with joy. So let me tell you just a little bit more about this inheritance. And I love this passage of scripture. This is from Revelation 21, 1 through 4. I haven't told you much about this inheritance yet, but let's allow scripture to describe it for you so that you are appropriately filled with hope. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. I will end up reading this oftentimes at funerals. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." Listen, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Does that sound amazing to you? If so, say amen. No more pain. No more depression. No more anxiety. No more sin nature. Praise the Lord. We are going to be completely, finally glorified and free, all because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There's no obstacle on earth that should shut you down. There's nothing on earth that should overwhelm you, because we have this hope, this blessed hope. So I also want to talk, and I'm going to wrap it up with this: a foundation for our hope, a future hope, this inheritance in heaven. And then wrap it up with a present hope. And what I want to do is I want to reread verses 6 through 9. I want you to, again, just really feast on the word. Verse 6. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Verse 7. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And so one of the things that I've already defined for you, the definition of hope. But now he's using another word a lot: joy. And so I want to give you a definition of joy. The world offers substitutes, right? Temporary happiness, really just meant to put you to sleep spiritually. What is joy? Martin Lloyd-Jones defines joy for us like this, quote, "There is only one thing that can give true joy, and that is the contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. "He satisfies my mind. He satisfies my emotions. He satisfies my every desire. He and his great salvation include the whole personality and nothing less. And in him, I am complete. Listen, joy, in other words, is the response and the reaction of the soul to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, if you came in weighed down by the problems of this world, what I want to remind you to do is to put your eyes on Christ. All these other places we're looking for joy and ongoing happiness, we're not going to find it. In Christ alone are you going to find what your heart most desperately needs. That's where joy comes from. But now I really want to make this practical for us. Really want to make this practical. And here's the question. How does the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, how does this really play out in your life? Well, I think we Christians have a hard time understanding like the significance of Easter with Monday, for example, right? We just have a hard time like how is it connected? What difference does it make that Jesus rose from the dead on how I'm going to live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? Well, that would be a shame because it has a lot of implications. And I just want to share three with you. The first one is this. The resurrection of Jesus means we can experience joy in the midst of our trials. And this is something we've already been talking about, right? That those early Christians who were going to be losing their life, Peter that was going to be crucified upside down, many scholars would refer to Peter as the apostle of hope. And he's a man that was crucified upside down. He's going around talking about hope. The apostle Paul was the apostle of joy, always talking about joy. What was their secret? How did they live this way, even though they both were martyred for their faith? It's because they kept their eyes on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to quote Martin Lloyd-Jones again. He says this, quote, "The greatest need of the hour is a revived and joyful church." Let me say it again. The greatest need of the hour is a revived and joyful church. Moms and dads, what do your kids need to see? That you're just going to work? Well, maybe they need to see that you're joyful in Jesus Christ. What does this world need to see from you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? They need to see that no matter what is going on in your life, that you have a joy that cannot be taken away. Even death can't take away this hope and this joy that you and I can experience. No matter what you're going through. It's called a theology of suffering. The second thing is this. The resurrection of Jesus means in the trials of life, we know that God is at work in us and transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. I'm always real careful when people are going through trials to try to be the one who, let me tell you why, right? Then we would become like Job's counselors who were oftentimes not very good friends because they gave very bad counsel. But this passage does give us some really important clues. I've already read it twice now, so this will be the third time. Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory at the honor and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What Peter is saying is this, and I think it's important for you to understand it, is that whenever you're going through a difficult time, one of the main things that God wants to do is, how would you fill in the blank? What we just read for the third time is one of the main things that he wants to do is not merely get you out of the difficult circumstance. He may or he may not do that, but he wants to be at work in you. He wants to shape you. He wants you and I to get to the place where he sees in us, even if I die, I'm going to keep my hope and my joy in Jesus Christ. Amen? Can you imagine how powerful that would be to the people in your life? Where you're like, no matter what happens, I have joy in Christ. You can kill me, and I'm keeping my joy. That's the power of the gospel, amen? That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the resurrection. So even no matter what's going on in your life, you can rest assured that God is transforming you. He's shaping you. He wants you to be transformed into the image of His Son. That's our great hope. What's more important than you and I being made into the image of Jesus Christ? I could tell you, nothing. Nothing. Nothing trumps that. Nothing beats that. The last thing I'll point out is this, is as far as application in everyday life, we don't have to give in to despair when it looks like the culture war is being lost all around us. Because the war was won the moment Jesus rose from the dead. I'm going to repeat that. We don't have to give in to despair when it looks like the culture war is lost all around us. Because the war was won the moment Jesus rose from the dead. Christians, sometimes you look around at other Christians and you're like, where is your joy at, right? It's because we're just like immersed in the news, in the social media, and it starts to rob us of our joy. Instead, what we need to do is preach the gospel to ourselves, put our eyes on Jesus Christ. And remember, though, even though this world gets dark, and you hear everyone talking about the culture war, we're reminded when Jesus died on the cross and he was resurrected from the dead, he won the war. Amen? He won it. Here's a quick, simple way to think about this. I have a problem. Want to hear about my problem? You're laughing at me. That hurt my feelings. I have a problem with football. I like football a lot. One of the things that I do is this, is though, if I won't mention my favorite team because then you won't like me. But one of the things, if I didn't watch the game live, Dallas Cowboys, okay. I know. The gospel compels you to love me anyway. But one of the things that I will do is if I didn't watch the game live, if I know that they won, I love to watch the game. Like I'll go back and I'm like, oh, I'll watch. If they lost, there's no way. I never watch a game that they lost. And so here's the reason why I share that with you is because I'm watching the game and they're down by 17. I'm like, that's okay. I know they're going to win, right? They're down by 17 again, but I know they win. That's your life, right? That's your life. No matter what happens in your life, in the end, you know that Jesus wins. You never have to give in to despair. You never have to wonder, how does this thing end? You know it ends in glory. You go to be with Jesus. Ernie Zamperini. So he was in World War II. One of the things that was true about him and for many American soldiers, I was just watching a documentary on World War II, is even once the war was officially over, they would be waiting for their troops to come and get them, right? Allies, the Americans, whoever it might have been, working together. So Ernie Zamperini would be in that kind of place, right? Where he's waiting to be rescued. This is beautiful. I just want to read this to you. At the end of verse 7, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you what that means. What Peter is saying is he's talking to people who are suffering, and he's saying, I want you to remember Jesus who lived and died and rose again. He's coming back a second time. He's coming back to get you, church. So even though times are difficult and this world is dark, you and I, we leave here this morning knowing Jesus Christ is coming back to get us. I'd ask you to stand. I'm going to pray for you. And we're going to close with a song that is very appropriate for us. As the worship team comes on up here, we're going to respond about as good as we possibly could to 1 Peter. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning, God, we know and I know that this world has the tendency to start to overwhelm us. Our hope begins to diminish. Sometimes, quite honestly, God, we wonder where our joy is at, but then we're reminded of what you have done through your son, Jesus Christ, and that we don't have to give in to despair. We don't have to live a life on this earth without hope, without joy, because we know that Jesus Christ has won the war. And we also know, based on the promises in your word, that Jesus is coming back to get us. I pray for every person here this morning that they would put their minds upon your son, Jesus Christ, and you would fill them with your inexpressible joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.